today's study, if you've been moving along with us through the book of John, today's study in John's Gospel will be number 32. And today is November the 17th, 2013. And we're going to continue in our study of the Gospel of John. And for this reason, I still believe, and the more I study it, the more I'm convinced that this Gospel is truth for today. I believe that in addition to the heavenly program that God's got going with the manifestation of the members of the church, the body of Christ in the heavenlies, that there is also an earthly program. And those who, through this book, have belief in Christ can, at bare minimum, have life through his name as this book promises. This book, if you look at it, presents the Lord Jesus Christ through the eyes of a narrator, John being the narrator, and it presents him in such a way as to prove that this man was God and that he was God's son. If you look at what we're reading, what the Lord says, the testimony that he has to his own people, we got to remember, we're just being allowed to watch this like a video through the eyes of John the narrator. And he will make comments about the narration that you're watching as we go along in the book of John. That's the best way that I know how to put it. And that, I believe, is how you have to look at the book of John if you're really going to read it and get the message that's in it. It was written after Acts 28:28 because of the statement that's made in chapter 1, verse 14, that he came to his own and his own believed him not, as Israel turned their back on the Lord. So I believe that that puts it in the category of truth for today. As God's, this is probably one of God's best expressions of his grace, that a man can merely through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ have life through his name. What greater thing can a man have than resurrection by just believing? It doesn't get any simpler. It doesn't get any more pure, and it doesn't get any more full of grace than that, in my opinion. That's just kind of the way I see it. So that's why we're digging into this book as truth for today. There are probably some who would disagree, and I would love to discuss it with whoever does. I don't have a problem with that at all, as long as we do it non-contentiously in the way that the Lord would have us to study and to discuss his word. So let's move forward with our study today and do a little short review. Last week we covered John 8, verses 21 through 30. And I've written this little short review about it. And we'll do this quickly so that we can get into today's lesson. In verses 21 through 30, the Lord continued teaching in the temple, warning the Jews that there would be a time where they would seek him and not be able to find him, for he would be in a place where they could not come. And, of course, he spoke of his death and his ascension into the heavenlies. The Jews wondered if this meant he was suicidal. You know, they literally looked around among themselves and saying, will he kill himself? Is he going to kill himself? They wondered if he was suicidal. And then he again reminded them where he was truly from in comparison to them. And warned them again that they would die in their sins if they didn't believe on him. So perplexed, the Jews then asked Jesus who he was. They said, who are you? And Christ told them again that he was the same one he was from the beginning and spoke again of his Father that sent him. But the Jews again missed the meaning. They continually missed the meaning. Every time the Lord would tell them these deep things about himself, they always missed his meaning. He went on to talk of his own death, that when they have lifted him up, then they would know that he was who he claimed to be of his relation and of his relation to his Father. Can't read my own writing. That he was who he claimed to be and of his relation to his Father that sent him, who alone he tried to please always. You remember he said, I say only and do only the will of the Father that sent me. So as a result of this, it says in verse 30, many believed on him as a result of these words. So let's reread verses 25 through 30. And Tony got me. He went all the way 21 through 30, which is fine. But I'm going to go back just to bring us into today's lesson like we normally do And start at verse 25 and read downward so that I can bring you guys up to speed. It says in John 8, verse 25, then said they unto him, who art thou? Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. He said, I have many things to say, verse 26, and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. But once again, the Lord says, I only speak the things that I've heard of my Father. They understood not, verse 27, that he spake to them of the Father. See, there it is again. He'd say it, they didn't get it. He'd say it, they didn't get it. They never got what he said concerning the Father. Very rarely did any come around to the words that he was saying. Verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when you have or shall have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. I speak only these things, he says. Verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, this is the last verse that we covered last week. As he spake these words or these things, many believed on him. Now that's a statement of fact. Stop. And when you read that, that's a statement of fact. When he said those words, many believed on him, or I think maybe truly believed on him. Now, as we start in our lesson today, starting at verse 31, and we'll go as far as we can with the time allotted before we start getting a little over. But there's some interesting notes on the CB that compares verse 31 to verse 30. And I want to talk about them a little bit. So let's begin our lesson today here in John chapter 8, verse 31, where it picks up and continues on, says, then said, or then spake Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Now, the typical reader, myself included, as you go through there and you read verse 30, you're going to go right into 31, and the first thing my brain says, well, 31 is referring to the believers of verse 30. But if you look at it in the text of the Greek, and you look at what he goes on to say in the subsequent verse, I think maybe the verse or the notes in the CB are correct. And per the CB note, verse 31 is talking about a different group of believers than those referenced in verse 30. Look at the note, if you would, where it says believed on there. If you have a companion Bible, and if you don't, I really recommend one. TFT can hook you up with one. You can even get one off Amazon.com, but if you're going to get one, let's help out TFT and get one through them. But if you look at the note on verse 31 there where it says believed on, it says, see Appendix 50, I1, II, it says, this distinguishing those Jews from the true believers of verse 30. Note the emphatic word ye in the next clause. So, he says, if ye continue in my word. Now, I believe that the note may be right, that verse 31 starts his discourse with yet another group of believers that are separate from the group of believers there in verse 30. So, I'll leave that up to you to study out and decide for yourself. But let's look at the rest of the words and what they actually mean. I thought that was really interesting, where the note that the author of the CB added there. The word continue there is the Greek word meno, M-E-N-O, or the Greek form meno, and it means abide. So it literally says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye abide. And you see the word continue there literally should be in the Greek, it should be abide. If you'll abide in my word, stay in my word, live in my word. And my word there, incidentally, is the Greek form logos. And the word which is mine. If you'll agree, if you will abide or stay in the word which is mine, he says, then are ye my disciples indeed. Indeed is the Greek form alethos, or alethos, probably, is the correct pronunciation, or closer to the correct Alephos would mean truly. Then you are my disciples truly. So see, he's giving these people a little more information. They're not just, if you go down, they're actually going to have disagreements with it. So it doesn't appear that they're the group of believers that are mentioned in verse 30. So as you read on, the note tends to make a little more sense, and it tends to gel a little bit more as a fact. So let's read on and pick up what's actually being said. 31 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him," possibly another group, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed," or truly, "and ye shall know the truth," verse 32, "ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You'll know the truth, he says, "and the truth shall make or set you free." Knowing the truth sets you free. Well, sets you free from what? Well, this is what confused them. And this is what brings about the next conversation that's going to happen with this group of potential believers here in verse 31 and 32. They answered him, beginning in verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed." So you can still hear their Jewish nature here blooming. They answered him and said, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Now, I don't know what history book they were looking at, but look at the note in the Companion Bible on that term, "We were never in bondage," which literally meant "have been in bondage to no one at any time." Well, that's about much. Thus ignoring all historical facts is what the note in the Companion Bible says. They have been in bondage to many different rulers down through. They've been in under the Assyrians. They've been under the Roman. They were under Roman rule at this time. They had been under the Assyrians. They had been under the Philistines. They had been under several captivities down through the history. So they reference all the way back to Abraham. They said, "We've got Abraham's our father, and we've never been in bondage to any man." Well, that was bogus, totally bogus statement to make. So either they were in denial of their national history, or they were ignorant of their national history. I'm not sure which. You know, we've got the same problem today with this country. History's being rewritten in ways that ain't real healthy. And history's history. I mean, it's like you're entitled to your own opinion, but you're not entitled to your own facts. Facts are facts for everybody. Well, history's the same way. You're entitled to your own opinion, but you're not entitled to your own history. It happened the way it happened. Then that's just the way it is, and it should be the same for everybody. But a lot of people like to twist things around, change history, where history's not history anymore. History's some kind of story or an opinion.
History's foundation, too.
Yeah, based on, what people like or don't like to admit, and that's the problem. Well, anyway, it goes on to say, that note says, thus ignoring all historical facts, these were the Jews who believed in verse 31, and thus proved themselves not believers indeed. So see, they're arguing with the one who is all truth. So they're not truly deep down believers like it mentions of those in verse 30. Verse 30 is a statement of fact. He spake these words and many believed on him. Well, if you believe on him, guess what? You take it like he says it. You don't argue back and forth. In our case, I believe it's healthy to question what the Word says because it helps you to get in and dig out the answers. Again, always based on the Word, the truth. What they were doing was asserting their own truth as they understood it, which we know is bogus as the day is long. Israel had been in many captivities dating all the way back to Abraham. History is full of captivity. As a matter of fact, they spent a great deal of time in captivity. There are at least 93 years of their history that can be attributed to being the Lo Ammi periods, the times when God didn't count time because they were not my people. He gave them over to the rule of another people. So this statement is way out there in left field. It's crazy. They should never have even said it. So let's read it again. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man." I can hear their boastfulness in their statement. "How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" See, they had no idea what they were talking about. They didn't even know what he was talking about. So I agree with the note. They are not believers indeed, as the note says. Yeah, Gary, I agree. They were like the Buddha of Christendom. They believed that they believed, and that's all they really believed. You know, they believe these things based on absolutely nothing, as many do today. So, verse 34, let's move on. The Lord had an answer for them. He says, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily." Now, why did he say that? "Verily, verily" means truly, truly. And that term is a Hebrewism, always used for emphasis. And he used the emphasis why? He used the emphasis because they were so ignorant or so stupid that they didn't even know their own history. So he says, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever or everyone who committeth sin is the servant of sin." Oh, you didn't mean that we were in bondage to another country or another king. Lord, you meant we were servants of sin. We get it now. So you see what happened? He answers, "Verily, verily, truly, truly." This is necessitated by the outrageous mistruth of verse 33 from the Jews. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone who committeth," poio in the Greek, "committeth," to make or to do, "everyone who makes or does sin," and here it's hamartia, the Greek form hamartia, which means not a single act of sin, but an entire lifestyle, an entire life of just being in sin. Who basically ought to say, whosoever's life is lived in sin is a servant of sin. It makes them the servant of it, a bondservant. You're bonded to it. You can't get away from it. You're enslaved by it. So you see what he's saying here. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That was who he was talking about as being in bondage. That's what he was talking about being set free from. That's what he had the power and authority to set them free from, is the sin. Verse 35. He says, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever." What does he mean by that? Well, abideth there, again, is the same word, meno, in the Greek, that continue was in verse 31. And what do we say? It means abide. So, literally, it says, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever." And that's abideth there is exactly correct. It's a good translation. The bondservant abideth not in the house forever. Istan aeonia. That term means to the age. Like I've said many, many times, and I will continue to say, anytime you see the word evermore, forever, forever and ever, ever, any of those references that in our English tend to mean, like from this point forward, you better throw up the stop sign and go look it up and see what it means. Because there are many phrases in the Greek for that in the English is just rendered forever or forever and ever. You got to be very careful whenever you see this. If you don't take anything else away from my study today, take this little study tidbit with you. Every time you see the word forever, look it up. Never trust it for what we think it says, because it doesn't. I promise you, when you go and look it up, it will not mean what you think it means. It never does. So here, the servant abideth not in the house forever or to the age. What? To the age? What does that mean? To the end of this age, to the end of the age that they were in. Ages have a beginning and an end in most cases. At least from my view of the scriptures, they do. It's a very interesting study on ages and age times. This word, forever. Aeonus. Need to check it out. Never take it at face value. Always look that one up. Here's the term Iston Aeonia. To the age. And that's in both occurrences. So the servant abideth not in the house to the age, but the son abideth to the age. And see, they use ever for it once and forever for it in the other occurrence. So watch this word. Be careful of this word. Whenever you run upon any of these words, ever, forever, forevermore, forever and ever, watch these. You gotta be careful. There where he says, the son abideth to the age. That's the Greek form huios. Now if you look at, Mike's Powell Talk name is Huiothesian. Means a chosen son, or an adopted son. Huio in the Greek means son, and here it's used with an article, with the article. It says the son. Here with the article denotes Christ. Look at the note in CB on the word, on the term huios. It says Greek huios. You can look it up and check it out in Appendix 108 point, part 3. It's never used of believers in this gospel. This word is reserved for Christ only. It says, see note 2 on page 1511. So here it's used of Christ only. It means a son or a male having reference to origin and nature, including that of relationship to the Father. What has Christ been telling them all along about his relationship to the Father? I and the Father are what? Guess what? We're one. We are one. So what did you say about the Son? The Son abideth to the age. The servant doesn't. Servant's not going to abide to the age, but guess what? The Son is. I don't have the immediate Strong's number there, Blair. Maybe somebody does if you have a... Oh, that's okay. I don't, trust me, I have no problem with anybody throwing in a question, either here or on Powell Talk while I'm doing it. I try to glance up at the screen. Tony does the, thank you, Tony. There's the number, 5207, in the Greek. Try it out. Check it out. Yeah, and, incidentally, never take my word for these things. Always look them up. Look them up for yourself. You will never learn as much from me as you will from looking things up yourself. Trust me. My studies are suggestions. My studies are meant to be jumping off points. Somewhere to, something to prick your interest, to make you go look. And that's the way all of them should be. My prayer is that if you get anything out of my study, is it's a yearn to look. That you don't come away agreeing with Ronnie for the sake of agreeing with Ronnie. That's not what I'm after. Never for a minute think that that's what I'm after. And that, I mean that. I mean that seriously. So check it out. Thank you for the question, Blair, and never hold them back, because that's what I like. It's what I like about, that's why we call them Bible studies. That's why it's the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. It's not the preaching room where Ronnie's will goes and that's it. If it ever gets to that point, then it will be no more. Probably because Chip and Tony, at bare minimum, would flog me out of it. So, I say that jokingly, but I'm pretty serious about that. Yeah, see? Chip will flog me right out of there. So let's move on. So the servant abideth not in the house to the age, but the son abideth to the age. If the son, therefore, verse 36, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Verse 36. If the Son makes you free, he says, you shall be free indeed, or you will be really free. And in the, look at the note on the, in the Companion Bible on that one. And I saw a lot of notes that I really liked as I was doing the study this morning. they really put it in a lot better terms than I could if I were trying to dream it up. So ye shall be free indeed equals ye will be really free. The only way to be really free, guess what, is to be free of the sin. And in the end, it's going to kill us no matter what. You can be free of it, but you're still going to die of it. Here's the point. The point is, you can live again. That's what this whole book is about. Yes, God's word is going to be carried out, that dying you shall surely die. In the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. Yes, that's going to be carried out. But can you escape that death? That's the question. Job says in chapter 14, Lord, if a man die, shall he live again? All of his days he goes along asking that question. And the answer Job found is yes. That through God, you can live again. There is hope of life again in Christ. Absolutely hope of life again in Christ. And that's what this book is about. When we get to the end of it, we'll make that point. It says that there's a lot of things that Christ did that are recorded in this book. Not all of them, but the ones that are recorded that ye may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you can have life through his name. It's that simple. Nobody can take that away from this book. And let God curse them if they do. You can't get that out of the scripture. It's going to be there forever. It's been there from the beginning since the book was written, and it'll be there when I'm gone. It'll be there when we're all gone. The scripture stands the test of time, and it says what it says. And you can't get around that. So, let's move on. Didn't mean to get preachy there. So it says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, guess what? Ye shall be free indeed, or free truly. You'll be truly free. The only way to be truly free is in him. Verse 37. He says, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you, or findeth no entrance. My word can't find an entrance into your brains, he says. I can't get my word into your brains. You want to kill me because I can't get through to you, is what he's basically telling them there in verse 37. I know you're Abraham's seed. Well, is he confirming their national lineage? Sure he is. He's confirming their national lineage. At least it's what it looks like to me. The Son of God here is ratifying their national heritage. I know you're Abraham's seed. You speaking the truth about that. But you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. My word can't find its way into you, is what that means. Well, this is getting interesting. Verse 38. He says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father. What? Yeah, he was there with the Father in the beginning before he laid down, laid aside, took off his glory and became a single cell that could be placed in a woman so that she could become pregnant and have him as human. He went from all that he was to a single self, in my opinion. That's the way it happened. Isn't that something? And he had seen some things with the Father when he was there with him in the beginning. When we get over to John 17, we're going to get a little history lesson about his time with the Father before the world ever was, in his prayer to the Father. When we get to the 17th chapter. So he says, I speak that which I have seen. Horeo in the Greek. Which means to perceive with the eyes. I have seen things with the Father with mine own eyes, he says. And that's what I'm talking about. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Now, the note in the CB about that second, ye have seen, where the Lord says, ye do that which ye have seen. Most of the text renders it, ye have heard with your father. Now, let's look at the note in the Companion Bible on that one. It says, ye have seen. All the text read, ye have heard, but not the Syriac. The Syriac translation reads, ye have seen. And it says, check it out in Appendix 94, Part 5, Note 8 on page 136. So, check that one out. I'm just pointing out that the Companion Bible says that probably should be rendered, ye have heard with your father. Now, wait a minute. A minute ago, correct me if I'm wrong, he just ratified their statement about having Abraham as their father, right? He said, I know Abraham's your father. Didn't he say that? So, what's he talking about here? He said, I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do that which you've heard with your father. Well, what does that mean? Let's read on. Verse 39. They answered and said unto him, here it is again, Abraham is our father. Wouldn't you like to be standing there listening to this dissertation? I would have. I mean, I know it doesn't seem very interesting, but man.
I would not have wanted him to tell me that I could not hear his
voice. How much guts, exactly, how much guts would it have took
to
be standing there telling the Son of God the deal? I mean, how blatant do you have to be standing there arguing with one third of the Godhead? Of course, they don't know this. They think he's a nut. Yes, you know, a lot of people, you know, somebody came here today, I mentioned this last week. They said, look, I'm an alien. I'm not from where you're from. I'm from the other side of the firmament. The first thing we do is have them locked up. Because we think they're crazy. Well, no different here. They thought he was crazy. I think that's a lot of it. They just thought he was nuts. Verse 39. So they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children. Now wait a minute. Didn't he just say up there, I know that Abraham's your father. But he said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So what does he mean by that? What he's saying is this, and you can agree or disagree. I agree with you, lineage-wise, blood-wise, kin-wise. Yep, you're Abraham's children. No doubt. You've got that blood in your veins. But works-wise, belief-wise, faith-wise, you're not Abraham's children. Look at what he says. He says unto them, if you were Abraham's children. Well, is he questioning and doubting himself about their lineage? No. So this is figurative. What he's saying here is with respect to their works, not with respect to their blood lineage. Do you get me? Does everybody understand that? Now, you can agree or disagree, but I think if you look at it in this light, it'll help these make a whole lot more sense to you. He says unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works, the ergon, the deeds, the labor, the work, you would do the works of Abraham. Well, what were the works of Abraham? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Those are the works of Abraham. Did Abraham make some mistakes in his life? Sure he did. Did he pay for his mistakes? Yes, he did. Never got to go into the promised land. But was his faith there? Yes, it was. He is listed in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And we learn there that he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. That is never revealed to us anywhere in the Old Testament. Paul tells us that about Abraham. He believed God is the Scripture's testimony of Abraham's faith. And that's pretty strong. So he says to these children this. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Well, we as understanders of the Scripture should know exactly what that means. He's basically saying, you would believe on me because Abraham believed on me. And he goes on to tell them that. But now you seek to kill me, he says, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham didn't try to kill me because I told him the truth, is what he's telling them. If you were like your father, you would do the things your father did. Abraham didn't do this junk, is what he's saying in today's terminology, in so many words. Look at the note on that word man there in verse 40. Anthropos. Where we get our word anthropology. What does it mean? Anthropos means man-faced, a human being. That's our term for who we are. As Tony's posted here, an individual of the genus Homo. A human being is distinct from animals, the way God created us. And no, we didn't evolve to this from an animal. It's preposterous to think so. Okay? Leave a note. It's interesting on that word man there. Leave a note on verse 40 in the Companion Bible. Greek anthropos. And look at Appendix 123:1. Used by the Lord of himself only here. And in contrast with the manslayer of verse 44. So, he uses that term of himself only here, and he does it in contrast with another verse so that they could understand. So let's read it again under those, with the light on. He says, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Look at verse 41. Now it's getting thick. He says, you do or are doing the deeds of your father. Well, a figurative again. Who's he talking about? You do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Be not born there means have not been begotten. They literally said, we have not been begotten out of wedlock or fornication. He was calling them bastards, pretty much, because they were born out of wedlock, is the figurative language that he's using here. But they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Well, now they're claiming fatherhood all the way back to God. Well, that's a big statement. That makes them pretty close kin, don't it? Who did he say was right there with him that didn't forsake him? Who did he say he did only the will of? Same God. Same God they're claiming. Well, we have a little difference of opinion here, don't we? They think they have God as their father, and Abraham as their father, and the Lord's got a little bit different idea, figuratively. Then say unto him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Verse 42, and we'll hold here for today. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. Ooh. For I proceeded forth and came, am here from God. Neither came I of myself, but he apostello me. He sent me forth on a mission, is what he's saying. And if you look down at 44, you'll find out who he's accusing them of having as their spiritual father. We'll give you a sneak peek. He says, ye are of your father, the devil. and the lust of your father, you will do. Ooh. Sort of puts them in their place, don't he? You knew it was building up to that. So you see, he agrees of their earthly lineage, the blood in their veins. He has no problem with that. He ratifies that himself. I know Abraham's your father. But he's talking of their attitude, of their lack of love, of their lack of faith, of their lack of being open to where even his word could get in and do its work. They had him so shut out that they wanted to kill him. He said, you wish to kill me. You want to kill me. Now, as we go along, I tend to agree more and more with the Companion Bible's notes about the people in verse 30 being a different group from the ones 31 and forward. Because this group, pretty tough bunch of nuts to crack. They're the ones that argue about him about their lineage, argue with him about their lineage. So we'll stop there today at verse 42 with a sneak peek to verse 44. And we'll pick up with our study next week. So, study ahead if you would like. By all means, I wish you would. Pray for us as we study it, that we would bring the Lord's Word and only the Lord's Word as we see it. And we hope to be back in here on Sunday and be able to continue on in the next installment. So God bless you. Stand by and we'll unlock the, or set the microphone off.